not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I'm Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God.
You're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Thank you for joining us. And we ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 4 as we look at verses 9 through 12. We consider the thought this morning how righteousness is obtained. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." There is much confusion in the world surrounding the matter of salvation and getting right with God. I find this amazing, since the Bible is crystal clear in the area of salvation. However, there are groups that say baptism is a requirement for salvation. Others tell us that we must belong to their denomination or group if we are hoping to be saved. Still others claim that we must keep certain sacraments or holy ordinances if we expect to get to heaven. If you listen to every voice out there, you would be in a terrible fix. You would be so confused, and you would never know where you stand with God. All you would know is that no matter what you did, it would never be enough. This seems to be the attitude Paul is attempting to combat in this chapter of Romans. He has just finished telling the Jews that getting right with God is simply a matter of faith. He tells them that salvation does not rest in one's obedience to the law, neither does it rely on one's good works. He tells us that such blessings as justification, righteousness, salvation, forgiveness, etc., they're all given to us freely, free and clear, when we trust Christ as our Savior. After telling the Jews that the law cannot save and that works won't work at all, he goes on to tell them that circumcision will not get them to heaven. Well, if the law and our works and circumcision won't help us to get right with God, then what will? That's the question that Paul answers in these verses, how righteousness is obtained. Now in verse 9, we see the plan for receiving righteousness. Paul anticipated the objections of his Jewish audience, and he begins to address the issue of circumcision. Now obviously the Jewish people attach far more significance to circumcision than we do in our day and time. For them, circumcision had come to be the mark of salvation in a man's life. For us, it is merely a medical procedure that's performed a few days after a male child is born. We do it for hygiene. The Jews, on the other hand, attach great meaning to the rite of circumcision. For instance, Rabbi Menachem wrote, "Our rabbis have said that no circumcised male will ever see hell." A certain Jewish book made the following claim, and I quote, "Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite should enter there." In other words, they attach their eternal security to the rite of circumcision. Some Jews went so far as to teach that even if a man committed idolatry, God would have to supernaturally remove his circumcision in order for that man to go to hell. The whole point here is that for the Jews, circumcision was far more than a rite. It was the point of entrance into a living and true relationship with God. They were sincere about it, but they were sincerely wrong. Why did they attach such meaning to circumcision? Perhaps to understand their way of thinking, we need to examine what circumcision said to the Jewish male. Circumcision told the Jewish male three things. Number one, it told him that his body was permanently marked. Once it was done, circumcision could not be undone. And this served as a permanent marker, a permanent reminder of his relationship with the Lord. Number two, his body was privately marked. The Jewish male might live any way he pleased. He might serve other gods and live life to the fullest by indulging in gross sin and wickedness. However, every time he undressed, he was reminded that he belonged to the Lord God. And other people might never see the sign, but the circumcised man never got away from the fact that he was a marked man. And number three, his body was powerfully marked. If a Jew were to commit adultery with a pagan woman, he would be reminded of his relationship with God. In the most intimate and personal manner, the Jew would be reminded of his standing with God several times a day. We see the same kind of mindset active in our world today. It isn't about circumcision, but people attach spiritual significance to rituals like baptism, good works, communion. The bottom line is people are completely confused about the matter of salvation and how to obtain righteousness. Now Paul takes steps to set the record straight. Paul tells us again, without mincing any words, that Abraham was saved by faith alone. It was not of works. It was not the law. It was not the rite or ritual of circumcision. It was pure faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, according to Genesis 15 and verse 6. Nothing has changed in this arena. Salvation is by faith for everyone who gets saved. It can come about no other way. We need to be sure that we're trusting Jesus Christ by faith and through faith alone. Anything else is a recipe for disaster. Where is your faith? Where is your faith today? Where is your faith right now? Not only did we see the plan for receiving righteousness, but we see in verse 10 the pattern for receiving righteousness. Now there's another point of confusion for the Jews. If righteousness was reckoned to Abraham, did it come before or did it come after he was circumcised? This was a matter that needed to be addressed for the Jewish people. They were pinning their hopes of heaven on a ritual of the flesh. And as a result, many Jews were going to die and go to hell. By the way, things haven't changed. People are still looking for everything under the sun for salvation. They're looking to everything and everyone. This world is confused about this matter, and it needs to hear the truth from a redeemed people. And they need to see the truth lived out in the world by those who claim to know Christ. Paul had an answer for his generation. We have an answer for our generation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, to answer this question, we need to look no farther than the book of Genesis. And when we do, it becomes very clear that Abraham was saved at the age of 85, according to Genesis 15 and verse 6. However, he wasn't circumcised until he was 99 years of age in Genesis 17. Even though the Jews believed that circumcision was required for salvation, the very man they revered so highly was saved long before he was circumcised. This is the truth that needs to be drilled into the heads of every child of God. Salvation never has been about what we do. It has always been about who we belong to. If we belong to the Lord, then we're saved. We are forgiven. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have been declared righteous. If we have not trusted the Lord by faith, then we're lost. No matter what you do. The whole point of this section is to tell men that salvation cannot be found in the knife of a rabbi. It cannot be found in the baptismal pool. It cannot be found in communion or church membership. You can be baptized so many times that the bullfrogs recognize you by the smell of your socks, and you can go to hell. Salvation can and will continue to be found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men are still saved by trusting His shed blood and His resurrection from the dead. Nothing else will save you. Neither is there salvation in any other, for none other name is given among men whereby we must be saved, according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. This point is proven by taking a moment to look at two men in the Bible. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, you are given the thief on the cross. This man trusted Christ for his salvation, and he was saved. He never went to church. He never sang in the choir. He never witnessed. He never gave in the offering. He was never baptized. This man did nothing but trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And the Bible declares that he was saved. All the things he never got to do are things we should all do, but not one of those things can save your soul. The second example we have is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot in John chapter 6. This man lived and he walked with Jesus over 3 years. He was active in the Lord's ministry. Yet Jesus himself looked at Judas and said he was a lost sinner. Friends, it isn't about the things you do. It's all about who you know. You must know Jesus Christ. He alone is the door to salvation. Now, not only does Paul deal with the plan for receiving righteousness and the pattern for receiving righteousness, but in verses 11 and 12, he deals with the proof of receiving righteousness. Paul moves from defending his position on salvation through faith to telling the Jews how one demonstrates that he is a possessor of righteousness. There are two points that Paul makes here that must be noted. One, is that circumcision is a sign. The ritual in the flesh was to serve as a reminder to the Jews that they were in a vital relationship with God, and that they were to demonstrate the truth in that relationship by walking with Him in faith day by day. For illustration's sake, imagine I'm going to Atlanta and I see the sign that says Atlanta 100 miles. I know that the sign is not Atlanta, yet the sign has value because it points the way to my destination. The same is true of circumcision. It was not the relationship, but it reminded the Jew that he belonged to God. The second point Paul makes is circumcision is a seal. A seal is something that is usually placed on a document, and it tells everyone who looks at it that it's the real deal. Circumcision was meant to serve as a reminder to the Jew that he was supposed to walk in humble submission with the Lord. It was to be an outward symbol of an inward relationship. It is much the same as baptism, an outward testimony of an inward change and obedience. Circumcision only had value as long as it was accompanied by a heart walking in surrender and obedience to the Lord. So it is with us in everything we do. Our works, as good as they may be, unless they're done in surrender and obedience and a motivation of love for Christ, we shouldn't even bother. It only has value for us when our hearts are already right with God through salvation which comes by faith. I think these truths are clearly illustrated by the wedding ring that I wear. This ring is a symbol of my commitment to my wife. When people see it, they know I'm married. They can see without even knowing a thing about me that I'm not a dating man. It's a public sign that I belong to another. Now, if I slide that ring off, does it make me single? No. I'm just as married whether I have the ring on my finger or not. Then why do I wear it? I wear it because it's a public symbol of my commitment to my wife. I wear it because I'm proud of her, and I want the world to know that we are one. Now, just for a moment, suppose some single guy puts on my wedding band. Does that mean that he's married to my wife? Of course not. He would just be wearing the symbol of a commitment that he had never made. If you can see what I'm saying, then you can see the comparison between this illustration and someone who has never been saved, but they have been baptized, or perhaps they are an active church member. It doesn't work in your life unless you do it God's way. Salvation doesn't come any other way except God's way. Now in verse 11, with all that in mind, does the uncircumcised Gentile have a right to call Abraham father? Yes, but only if he has the same kind of faith that Abraham had. It all boils down to what you're trusting in for your salvation. When the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate asked the assembled crowds around him this question. Matthew 27, verse 22. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The crowd responded that day by telling Pilate to crucify him. Crucify Jesus. What's your response to that question? What have you done with Jesus? What about the Jew? Does the Jew have the right to claim Abraham as his spiritual father? Well, again, the answer is yes, but only if he can demonstrate the same kind of faith that Abraham lived out day by day. The whole point here is that if you're really walking in faith, then your life will show it. You will prove that you are saved, not by what you say, but rather by what you do. You will show who you follow. You will show, your life will show, who you love. You see, it must have been a shock for the Jews to hear that Abraham was made right with God by faith before he was ever circumcised. After all, he was just a dirty Gentile until he received the rite of circumcision. What these Jews failed to realize is that before Abraham was circumcised in his flesh, God had already circumcised his heart. And that is the circumcision that really matters. Romans chapter 2, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, in closing, let me say that I am a Baptist preacher. I'm a Baptist. I was Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm Baptist because the New Testament distinctive for the local church lines up most with that of an independent Baptist church, in my opinion. That has nothing to do with why I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I've met Jesus Christ. And I believe that He died for me. And I accept the fact that I am a sinner, and having broken God's law, and that He died for me. And I know that I'm saved, but not because of the things that I have done, am willing or will do for the Lord. I'm saved today because of who I'm trusting for salvation. I'm saved because of who I know. I'm saved because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. What about you? Are you looking for some kind of religious thing to save you? If so, it will not work. For us to go to heaven, we need to hear the same message the Jews heard. It's all about faith. We cannot earn our way to heaven, but we can believe our way to heaven. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Our time on this earth is so limited. Would you please consider Christ? Would you please come to Christ for the salvation of your soul? God bless you is my prayer.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.